First Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. 1 Thess 4:1. Finally then, brethren, that's finally from Paul, that's not from me. Okay, I'm just getting started. Okay. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as actually do walk, that you may excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by authority of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a lot of what are called church shoppers out there, okay? And occasionally one actually comes through. You know, what I notice about the way we do things is we don't get a mass exodus coming in our front door. I think of the 35 years we've had our Yellow Pages advertisement. I think maybe one person came because of the Yellow Page advertisement. Deal that's in the Boston Chronicle every Friday lists all the Gallatin Valley churches. You know, there's more churches than there are lawyers. That tells you something. And so we never had one single person ever come from that. One, never, not one, ever. When you're involved in telling the truth, you have to go out and get people. That's just how it works. The people have a sense that when there's truth, there's things like responsibility and accountability and action going to have to be involved. Okay, and so those tend to be the type of places that people avoid. So we have, but occasionally we'll have a church shopper drop through. Maybe somebody invites, or somebody did happen to hear about, and they'll come in, and I'll maybe shake their hands afterwards, and they'll say, "Well, we were just shopping around. My eye doctor came on Lord's Day, so what'd you think?" "Well," said, "just wasn't what we were looking for." Well, here's the question I have. This is my question. Does it matter what you're looking for? Or does it matter what the Lord's looking for? So this passage here out of 1 Thessalonians says, now you need to walk, he said to all of us, learn how to walk and please God. And the question isn't whether you're happy, and the question isn't whether I'm happy, the question is whether God's happy. See, that kind of changes the whole perspective on things. Now, there's a lot of things you can do to make people feel good. I mean, we even call it feel-good religion. You know, and there's things you can do to make people feel good about themselves. That sin that you're engaged in, it's all right. Just keep on. God loves you. It doesn't matter. And everybody sins, and everybody's going to keep sinning, and so you just, well, go ahead and keep sinning. And, oh, by the way, everybody's going to heaven. So you can make people feel good about that. You know, when I first started preaching here in Bozeman, I was kind of a new guy in town, and there were less churches then, and there were a lot less lawyers then. I remember when the population of Bozeman was about 8,000. It was about the same as Livingston. I remember that they were pretty evening. Of course, if prices keep going up, we can get more people over in Livingston. It'll keep working. But there weren't near as many churches. See, so I was a new guy in town, and so I started getting a lot of funerals. So I don't know if the funeral homes recommended me or what it was. And kind of being new at it, I didn't know what to say at funerals, and I thought, well, I'll just preach the gospel. There was no more funerals. They just cut down real quick, Just went, whoosh. I mean, dried up a real source of income there, Because, like I say, it used to be the going rate for a funeral was $35. See, that inflation, it's 100 bucks now. is a going rate. But why didn't they want me preaching funerals anymore? Well, it's the truth. It's kind of isn't what people want to hear. See, the problem is not what's pleasing to man. The problem is what's pleasing to God. And so Paul was actually encouraging the Thessalonians. He was actually praising them. And the fact he said, just as you actually do walk. But that's a question that each of us needs to be examining ourselves about on a fairly regular basis, like maybe at least once a day, is what I am doing, is that what God wants me to do? Is God happy with what I'm doing? Is he pleased? Doesn't matter whether anybody else is pleased with that or not. Now, generally, there's people that are trying to run God's track, and they're going to be pleased if they see you running God's track. But ultimately, the only thing that really counts is God pleased. Now, you can't play with that one. There's no games you get to play with that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, just to remind ourselves of something. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. When you start talking about who you're going to please here, Hebrews 4:12, he said, the word of God is living, is active, and is sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from his sight. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You know, Tom, said it in the meditation on prayer. God knows anyway. You know, why not just face it yourself? I mean, one of the purposes of confession of sin is not so that God can know. Oh, I didn't know. I'm really glad you told me. I wouldn't have known you were doing that if you hadn't told me. That isn't where it's at. It's, confession of sin is for our benefit, so that we're facing ourselves. Facing who we are. Now, one of the things the Bible's pretty plain on is God knows the motives. He knows the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. He knows what a person's up to, why they're up to it. I mean, some people are pretty good. It looks like they're doing the right thing. It looks like they're doing the right thing. Well, where's this all leading? Say, what point does that other shoe drop? See, what is their motive? God is very interested in people's motives. Another scripture, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. One of those short Timothy books. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Titus 1:15, he says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Motive. God knows the motives of the heart. If a person's motives aren't pure, it doesn't matter that it looks good. If the motive is not pure, it's not good. Regardless of how it looks. God knows those sort of things. Now, do you think that if a person's got impure motives, do you think God's pleased with that? See, if a person's got a little agenda that they're running that's counter to the Scripture, you think God's pleased with that? What about the thoughts? See, the intentions of the heart. I'll just ask a simple question. Is there anything impure in the media today? Let me reverse the question. Is there anything pure in the media today? Really? See, in a culture that's just awash. I was looking at pictures of the old Gutenberg Bible, when we're doing that deal Wednesday night, and One of the things he opened up was, the printing of Martin Luther's Bible in German. They translated that old one. That kind of reminded me, and so I wanted to go back and look at a picture of the Gutenberg Bible. Gutenberg was, he invented the movable type and the printer's ink. He actually made 9 major inventions to actually get the first printing done. And he only printed one thing before he went bankrupt, and that was the Bible. And that was in Latin. It was quite a version. So those old Gutenberg versions, they're pretty precious. And so I went there to just look at that to remind myself. Okay, so first thing that ever comes off the press is the Bible. And a lot of those early things, what was printed was the Bible. And then after that, they started printing sermons and stuff. When we went to Russia, or Belarusia, in 1994, one of the first things we ran into was a kind of a bronze statue of a guy named Francisco Skorina. And I never heard of Francisco Skorina in my life, you know. And so what's this statue of him doing? Well, he's the first guy to ever print a book in Belarusia, in Minsk. And when they became a free, independent republic, no longer part of the Soviet Union, the main street in Minsk was Lenin Prospect. That's what they named streets as Prospect. So it was Lenin. When they became a free, independent republic, they dropped the name Lenin Prospect. You know what they named it? Francisco Skorina Prospect. You know what Francisco Skorina did? He printed the Bible in Belarusian. Not very long after Gutenberg. See, those early guys, man, they were trying to get the Bible in the language of the people. Trying to get them to read it. Now what comes off the press? You know, the same presses that print Bibles and Bible school curriculum also print beer advertisements and labels for beer cans. See what the devil does when you got one thing, it's truth, and it gets printed, then what he does is he just prints up so much garbage, and after a while people can't find the Bible, see? Now that's Satan's goal. You take things like the media production. You know, let's say you produce media CDs of the Bible or something like that. There's only so many CDs of the Bible you can produce. King James Version, New King James Version, New American Standard Version, New International Version, Contemporary English Version. And we can go through, but I mean, after a while, you get all those versions on CD. How about everything else on CD? See, all of a sudden, just all the garbage piles up on it. That's Satan's goal, is he gets the truth covered up with so much garbage. See, the people have a hard time finding the truth in there. But that's the thing about truth seekers. See, they're seeking truth. They're willing to plow through the garbage to get where they need to go. The thoughts and intentions of their hearts are such that they are those who want to please God. Now back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Motive. He said in verse 1, we request, we exhort you, walk. God likes action. So there's such a thing as a Christian walk. So I mean, when you're going someplace, it's not a Christian sleep. It's not a Christian lay down. It's a Christian walk. You ought to walk. And please God. It's the trouble with truth. It's going to require action. See, people think about that. They think, you know, I really want to go to heaven, but I don't want to do anything about it. I'm too busy. I got too many things going on. I get this quite a bit. With everything that's going on in my life right now, that's the expression. I don't know if that's the latest buzzword, with everything that's going on. Okay. I assume that the year 2007 is the first year that anything much was going on. That'd have to be my assumption. But with everything that's going on, I don't have time for Bible study right now. Priorities. See, with everything that's going on, what had you better be making time for? Walk. Said, we request, we exhort you. That request, that's a pretty strong word coming from the apostle. It's kind of like another place. He said, we command you to work with your own hands, and that's which is good. You know, when that's coming in those terms, that's pretty strong language. So he says, we request then that you get walking. Then what a person should do? Let's see here. Caleb, can you come up here? Come on up here, boy. Right on up here. Yeah. How old are you, Caleb? 5 years old. Caleb's a good kid. And but now you notice I just requested him to come up here. And what did he do? He came up here. I asked him how old he was. He told him 5 years old. That's good. Let's give him a round of applause. You can go back to your dad now. I wonder if there's anybody 55 years old out there that when God requests them to do something, they do it. See, the request is made. Walk. Please God. See, work that program. God has a program. And he says, we exhort you. Now, what do you do when you exhort somebody? It's like coaching, you know. Come on, let's go. You know, now's the time. Exhorting. How about getting up in the morning? People ever need to be exhorted to get up in the morning? My dad had a pretty good system for that. You know, it was once or twice that I just didn't feel like getting up in the morning. Because remember, it was my job to milk the cows. You know, when I was 9 years old, my job to milk the cows in the morning, my brother's job to milk the cows at night. And, you know, when it's 35 below zero and the wind is coming about 15 miles an hour from the northeast and all the fires went out during the night in the house, you know, wood stove. Just a morning like that, you might not feel like getting up. My dad had a real good alarm clock. You know what he did? He'd come downstairs, he'd grab me by the foot, pull me out, and drop me on the floor. Just pull me out of the bed, just boom. You know how many times that happened? Once. Now I realize I'm a quick learner. I've always been a quick study. Okay. How about getting up in the morning? Before you walk, you're going to have to get up, aren't you? It's just really hard to walk laying in bed. Just really hard. So, I mention it now, this week, because, see, next week you get that extra hour of sleep. Now, if I was preaching this when we're switching the other way, it'd be personal, wouldn't it? See, because come March, you know, you lose an hour of sleep. But this week, it's okay. It's distant because you get an extra hour of sleep next Lord's Day. Exhortation is needed. See, we all need, you know, somebody firing us up. We need people preaching at us. We need people teaching us. That's something that's built in. You say, oh, I don't need it. I'm tired of it. I always appreciate that one song, Tell Me the Old Story. It says, I love to tell the story to those who know it best. Seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. See, and when in scenes of glory, I sing the new song, you know what it's going to be? Let me put it in these terms. The same old story, okay? What is it going to be? When McDonald's opened here in Bozeman on Main Street, I was the first guy to serve breakfast. Okay, that was they officially opened on a Monday morning, and so I was the breakfast cook. That's how I was trying to keep enough money to keep the family going while we're setting up Bible studies and all that kind of stuff. And so it was a brand new store, and Roger Fox was the manager, and you know, it was a place, you know, of course, all kinds of people coming in. But over a period of time, the business at McDonald's dropped off. So you know what they did? They remodeled. Changed the color scheme. And you know what happened? You know, the advertisement was kind of out there. The new McDonald's, right? And you know what happened to business? Picked right up. People are kind of like the Athenians. They think they need something new. Got to keep hearing or telling something new all the time. And so any restaurant will actually do that. Periodically, they'll remodel. New look. Now, how are you going to do that with the gospel? The only way you can come up with something that's been around, something different, or something new, is you're going to have to change what's been here for about 2,000 years. So you don't get to offer anything new. You know, Christ Church in Bozeman, big banner, you know, it's all over Southwest Montana. Just put it out there. New gospel, something new for you. Can't do that. So you don't get to use fake means. If you do that sort of thing, all you're doing is perverting, you know, what's already written. Okay, so you don't get to do anything new. So what you got to do is you got to get people interested. You got to get people exhorted in what's already there. No games, just a straightforward frontal approach. Okay, and people need exhortation. There's not a lot new we can give you to keep you interested. I appreciate some of you. You've been hanging with me for, you know, over 35 years. Let me rephrase that. You've been hanging with the Lord, see, for more than 35 years. You know, you've seen this thing come off the ground. I was thinking when Mel was doing his opening this morning, Mel and Judy came into Bozeman just about the same time that we were getting ready to purchase our first property on Garfield Street. Up to that point, we'd been meeting in the Seventh-day Adventist building. They didn't use it on Sundays, so that worked out good. And but we were sharing it with the Evangelical Lutheran Church, you know, so they'd meet at 1 hour and we'd meet at the other hour. And it was okay. We never did convert any of them. You know, I did talk to the pastor on numerous occasions. It was interesting to me. I said, well, how many you guys got? He said, well, we got 19 members and 21 communicants. And I'm still trying to figure out what communicants are, but but that's where we met, see. And then we purchased property on Garfield Street. And, you know, it's been, it's taken a lot of work. It's taken a lot of preaching. It's taken a lot of teaching. I was looking at some of the pictures. You know, there's a lot of people that didn't stay with it. There's a lot of people that took a left turn, went down. Why? They didn't pay attention to the exhortation. The exhortation is necessary. It's the same old story. It needs to keep putting in your face. Why? What's at stake? See, if you think Christianity's main purpose is to give you a better life on earth, you miss the point. It can. And it will. But the main purpose of Christianity is to give you a better eternity. You don't ever want to forget that. That's a better eternity is what this is all about. Just had my 60th birthday here, and I don't know how I got there so fast. Yeah, I really don't. It seems really short to me. I remember when the graybeards, you know, they used to talk and they'd say, well, you know, your kids are little and, you know, snap of the finger, they'll be growing up and out of the house. And, you know, right at that time, that didn't seem possible because, you know, they were sure taking a lot of work and, you know, kids up in the middle of the night. And, you know, Lana and I got pretty good. She heard the kids and I heard the alarm clock. She didn't hear the alarm clock and I didn't hear the kids. And that way we could both get our jobs done. But, you know, where did it go? Snap of a finger like that. The thing, I mean, some of your younger people say, well, you know, hey, old Mr. Wilson, he's up there, you know, he's a gray beard himself, and, he's just about in his dotage, so, let him blather, and we don't have to listen to it. But I'm telling you, it moves fast. It moves extremely fast. The point is that this life on earth is very short. It is short. Eternity is what matters. And whatever amount of exhortation it takes so you can keep your focus on eternity and walk in the way that the Lord wants you to walk, then be grateful for it. If sometimes it has to be in your face, then praise the Lord. If sometimes it's just some applause, encourage you, then praise the Lord. If it's just somebody noticing what you do or sending you a card, dropping an email, sending a text, or whatever it is, see, keeps you going, then praise the Lord for it. See, whatever exhortation, it's great. Now, one thing I can tell you about the Apostle Paul, even if you were really stepping up, I mean, you were walking, I mean, you even got to where you were running that race, you know what the Apostle Paul would do? He'd say, faster. Faster. A little more. You can get another one. You know, when Luke used to do cross country, we'd go to the cross country meets, and sometimes there's a lot of people running those cross country meets, maybe 100, 150 racers in those things, and so maybe they're running over here at the golf course or something like that, and it's pretty interesting because when they're running, you can hear them. I mean, what you hear is not so much the steps; you hear them breathing, and they don't look like they're running that fast, but you just get out, try to keep pace with them just for 100, 150 yards. You know, just see how fast it really is. Okay, when those college guys are running across country, I mean, you got guys at that level that can run a mile in almost 4 minutes a lot of times, or even a little less in some cases. So they're out there running a 3-miler, and they're going to be doing that. They don't look like they're running that fast. But you just go try to keep pace with them. So, you know, here's Luke coming by saying, so what are you doing? Say, okay, Luke, you know, pick her up a little bit, pick her up. You know, you can get the next guy in front of you. Come on, you can get him. You can get him. You know, of course, you know, it's really easy to say that when you're the guy standing off the side of that course. Is, you know, when the other guy's running, it's easier for you to say, pick it up a little. You know, come on. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul, he could say that because, you know, he was already done with the race, you know, and he was back, you know, he'd already finished. He was so that far out in front. My point is Apostle Paul, you know, lived it. If he encouraged or exhorted anybody else to do it, it wasn't because he was standing off to the side. He was already doing it. And then you can see that that's the pressure that he put on himself. Excel still more. Every day in his life, you can tell he wanted to do more, be better, be more effective. See that? And that's a great thing as a Christian. See, when you know that a Christian's not supposed to coast, you know, you don't get some plateau and then you retire. That every day is where you're improving, you're being better, knowing more, praying more, more concerned about people, more involvement. Those sort of things, excelling still more. He said in verse 2, he said, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." Is the New Testament a testament of commandments? It is. It's on a different basis than the Old Testament. But the fact is, there's still things a Christian should do. And there's things Christians shouldn't do. Let's turn over to 1 John, along with Scott brought it up. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." See, if I'm thinking about that, you know, what's the great commandment? See, and the great commandment in the Old Testament was love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And Jesus said the second is like it, that is love your neighbor as yourself. When it comes to the new covenant, he ups it a notch. He says, we're not going to just love your neighbor as yourself. He said, we're going to love one another just like I loved you. So, and what did Jesus do? Well, he died. And so he said, we're going to up that a notch. He said, we're not just going to love your neighbor like yourself, because maybe you don't love yourself that much anyway. So what we're going to do, we're going to up that. We're going to have you love other people like I love other people. That's the new commandment. Now, those commandments, then, he said, aren't burdensome. So, let's see. For this, see, you shall not commit adultery. See, you shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that sounds awful burdensome to me. I mean, do you know how burdensome it is not to steal? I mean, there's people whose palms just itch, you know, when there's, you know, when there's capital laying down that could, you know, could flow their way. Their palm just, that's a burdensome commandment not to steal. Okay. All the commandments. How about the one you shall not covet? That's an interesting one. See, coveting means, you know, wanting stuff that you shouldn't ought to have. What can that be? Well, it can be just about anything, depending on the circumstance, can it? I mean, if you're really itching for that new Chrysler townhouse, right? Oh, y'all think so, right? Okay. I just wondered if anybody picked that up. But if you're itching for that new Chrysler townhouse, and See, that way we're generic. And you can't afford it. Hey, but the salesman give you a good deal. If you can come up with only $999 down, we can get you into this. We got a new deal where we'll go out there 10 years payments. And we can get you into that for only $399 a month. Okay. And the thing is, you only get to drive it 8,000 miles a year. But we can get you into that. Okay. Now, what would that be called on your part? It's a covenant. Somebody else wants a Chrysler townhouse, and they can find a dealer to sell one of those. Then they walk in. Hey, don't pay cash for anything anymore. Not anything above $10,000. You walk in and you hand a guy a wad of cash to buy for a new automobile. They're going to think you're a drug dealer. So, do stuff less than $10,000. I'm just letting you guys that are awash in cash like that know that. So, well, hey, if the value of the dollar keeps dropping, $10,000 isn't going to be that much down the road here. So, I mean, the value of the dollar is lost. It's lost about 50% of its value in just a couple of years. So, and it doesn't look like there's much end in sight, at least at this point, till the central banks do something different. So $10,000 might not be that big a wad of cash here in the fairly near future. But somebody can afford that Chrysler townhouse. That's not coveting. If they think that that's the car that's best for them, based on their situation, you know, how many people they haul, type of situation they haul in, and that's right, that's not coveting. But if you're going to have to really stretch and make those payments, and it's just because you want to drive that rather than a Chevy Cobalt, then you got a coveting problem. See, the coveting is a lot more based on an individual thing. But for some people, that command, you shall not covet, is burdensome. How about the positive things? Love your neighbor as yourself. Work with your hands in that which is good so that you might have something to share with him who has need. How about that one? How about discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness? There's a lot of commandments in there. Oh, discipline myself for the purpose of godliness. I mean, that word, as soon as that word discipline comes up, you know, my mind just quits. Oh, well, if you have that attitude, then how well you think you're going to implement discipline in your life? See, you got to start off with the idea, no, his commandments aren't burdensome. His commandments are fun. His commandments are a blessing. If I do God's commandments, I'm blessed. So I've got to approach it from that attitude, and I got to approach it from that perspective. If I don't, then I'm whipped before I start. Speaking of milk and cows, I mentioned this before, but my brother's job, Richard, was to milk those cows at night. 5:30, you're supposed to go milk those cows. And we had a cuckoo clock set up there in the living room. There's a couch underneath it. Now, our family was a reading family. I don't know, Sherry, did you girls keep reading also? Because I know, we didn't have TV, so we actually used to read books. And we played board games and stuff like that, you know. But he'd be sitting on that couch reading the book, and that cuckoo would come out at 5:30. Just came out, 5:30 came out once. Just, woo-woo. You know. Now, he'd keep reading that book. Never heard that cuckoo clock, except for his foot is starting to tap. I'm watching that. Never heard. Just never heard. It somehow just didn't know 5:30 got there. Well, he's the only guy that ever do something like that. He's the only guy that when it's time to do something, he's the only guy that would pretend he didn't hear anything. Ever know somebody who might fall in that same category, and you want to pay attention here a little bit, especially if that somebody might happen to live in the same house you live in and wear the same clothes you do, sit in the same chair you sit in. Why are these commandments given? See, by the authority. See, coming by Jesus Christ. Why are they given? So somebody do something. Now, it's real interesting to me. Take something simple, a little chore chart out here. And by the way, Rain, can we get next year's? Just go ahead. You don't have to redesign and just run them out. Okay. Real interesting. You know, one of the things nobody signed up for was making sure that this room is vacuumed and cleaned up. Does this room ever get used, like on Lord's Day morning, for example? Now, I know you're all busy. And I know you all got only 22 hours a day. Most people got 24. You only got 22, so you know you start off behind the eight ball on that. Why isn't it that somebody can't get out here and vacuum this building, this room, get the chairs straightened up, and get the books picked up? That'd be an easy thing to do. What do you think is easier, doing that or getting the Bible study going? See, how much work do you think it takes to go get a Bible study? Doing stuff. I do appreciate you guys as a congregation. There's a lot of stuff you do. And, you know, the Spiritual Warriors weekend and stuff. I mean, you guys all. But see, there's times, you know, got to do more. Just got to do more. A lot of us got our own businesses. I mean, the percentage of people got their own businesses, or people got positions where, you know, they're not working 9-to-5 type jobs. I mean, this congregation's got a lot of that. That means a lot of people having to do extra. I know if you got your own business, you only work 18 hours a day. I know that. And, you know, so that creates complications for us. But the fact is, see, sometimes we just got to set some priorities here. You know, what are we trying to accomplish? We're trying to get people's souls to heaven. That's what we're trying to accomplish. And so sometimes you got to do this because it's more important than this, even though this is important. So you just have to think in those terms. What did Jesus command? What did he command? We can go back to Matthew 28 if you need a reminder. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. He said, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." I wonder how that got in there. "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, okay. Going, making disciples, pretty challenging. I mean, it can be trying to be able to answer everything from evolution to Jesus' second coming questions to get your first Bible study off the ground can be pretty challenging. May need some help. Okay. But if I have to clean the bathrooms, which I'm willing to do, if I have to clean the bathrooms, then don't tell me that my job is making disciples and you're going to help me out. Push that on me. See, it's time. See, you got to step up. You got to see what's important. If we're going to work together as a team, we got to be a team. If you can't do some simple things sometimes, then don't push it off on me that my job is making disciples and you're going to be backup. Because see, then that gets to be an excuse instead of action. See, our challenge is great. This world is spinning downhill pretty fast. I don't know how much time we got, in all honesty. I mean, generally, after the election, they crank up the next level of tyranny. And the federal monster is starting to show its claws. I got three thick forms in the mail from the Census Bureau. And I threw them away. You know, about the school. For one thing, I don't have a lot of time to be sitting down and, you know, giving the federal government all the information they think they want. So they called me up and they said more forms are coming because they hadn't heard from me. And then the local census people. Now I'm reading my Constitution. It says over here in the Constitution they take a census once every 10 years. They find out how many people here so they can figure out how, you know, apportion the representative. And I'm getting... So I called the lawyers, the Christian Law Association. I said, what's the deal here? I said, they want me to fill out these forms. They want our staff to fill out these forms. I think they want to come and interview the staff. And she says, well, Congress passed a law here recently that any information that the Census Bureau wants, you have to give it to them. Well, I'm happy about that. I don't think it's the federal government's business, you know. I'd like to come in and hear the preaching. I really would. You know, a little message on repentance. I'd love to have them hear that message on repentance. A message on Jesus is Lord of all. As he put it, all authority has been given me in heaven and earth. I'd like to have them hear that message. I don't think that's the message they're interested in hearing, though. My point in it, see, there's things that are cranking up. See, the regulatory beast is increasing. And the thing I can tell you is the bigger the regulatory beast gets, the less freedom you have. Yeah, that's simple. That's that simple. So I don't know how much time we got, is my point. So I'm exhorting you. Get on with the commandments. The time for pleasure is gone. Time for playing games is gone. Too much to do in way too little time. Like the bumper sticker said, so many pedestrians, so little time. So we just need to get our priorities set and get it on. We're going to have to work together as a team. I mean, work together as a team. And a lot of work to be done. Don't want to hear any whining about it. That's another part of the commandments, you know, is no whining. I don't want to hear him whining about it. Let's just, you know, if something needs to be done, let's just get in and get it done. If somebody else made a mess, don't whine about the fact they made a mess. Let's just get it going. Remember some years ago, we asked a guy, we were kind of helping him out financially, asked if he'd come in and clean the bathrooms and get the building all cleaned up after the school finished up Friday. I came in one Lord's Day morning, and this place was trashed. I mean, he'd done nothing. So I talked to him. I said, "What'd you do?" I said, "I came in." He said, "I looked around." And I said, "If they wanted to trash it that bad, then they can leave it trashed." What was his job? You ever been a supervisor in the Monday through Friday educational ministry and you're trying to get the kids through the paces and trying to, you know, get everything in their backpacks and stuff? You know, there might be something that you might not get cleaned up. See, it just might not quite get done. He should have, you know, that was a mental excuse that he had because he didn't want to do it. That's all that was. Let's not be the kind of people that make excuses. Let's be the kind of people that make things happen. Well, I don't know if I did Paul justice this morning, but I tried. The only thing that I probably didn't stress hard enough is do more. But I'll just leave that where it's at. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that that wants to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't even really begin to do the commandments of God unless you do the first commandment. And that's to repent of your sins and get immersed into Christ. And if you ready, and this you this morning, you come as we stand. I know life's a lot of work. In case you didn't know, I think this is part of the curse. I think it showed up in Genesis chapter 3 and doesn't seem to be any hints of it backing off. Now, what we as Christians need to do is we need to recognize, yeah, there's a lot of work that needs to be done in a lot of areas. You know, a lot of extra miles to go. Christianity really is a religion of going the extra mile. And so let's just have the attitude of doing that. Let's pray for each other, encourage each other, and be thankful for each other, but get it done for the glory of God.